Father, you are a detailed God. We realize that, and we realize that you are able to take this word, these same verses, and apply it to everyone's heart individually to make it personal. Father, we invite you to do that. Father, we pray that this morning our hearts could be open to truth and not preoccupied with thinking about anything that's around us or what we're going to go through this week, but we want to give you undivided attention. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you shall remember that the Lord your God has led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. There's always questions that I have in regards to trials. Every time I go through one, every time I look back on the times of trials in my life, there are certain questions I want answers to. What is the purpose? Why am I going through this? Why did you let me go through that last year, God? I don't understand. Looking back over them, those questions always arise. And these are some of the questions that Moses is directing to the children of Israel. He's making them understand the purposes, the reasons behind what God was doing in their lives those 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses is basically showing reruns again. He's always bringing up what happened years ago about the wilderness march, how it turned into wanderings, the testings in the desert, how they murmured, how they complained, and yet encouraging them to go on in their walks with the Lord. Now, as Moses looks back, in this section, he is reminding the children of Israel of all of the tough times, all of the hard times. Not all of the good times, all of the blessings necessarily, but those tough times, those times of affliction and trial. He says, look back, remember all of those things. And actually, this whole chapter is devoted to remembering how tough it was. You know, I've often heard people say in giving advice that it's unhealthy to look back. Don't look back. Don't focus on your problems. Don't look behind you. Look to the future. Well, in reality, this is one of the best things you can do, is to look back. It's one of the best things for your future, is to look back on the past. It's one of the healthiest things you and I can do as a Christian, is to look back and focus on the past before we look to the future. Because so often, when we're going through those times of affliction, during those bumpy roads, those are the times we don't understand what's going on. Those are the times we have questions. Those are the times we're frustrated and we complain and we wonder, but often after it's all over with and we look way back, maybe a year or two or several down the line, we go, oh, I can see now the plan of God, the wisdom of God, the purpose of God as I look back. And so this gives us incentive for the future. It conditions us for the future. Think about your future for a minute. Well, that's tough to do because you don't know what it's going to be like. You can suppose what it will be like, but you have no idea, nor are you guaranteed your future. You can write it out and write all your plans down, but God might decide to do something different. But even though you don't know your future, as you look back, you have real assurance that God's going to pull you through because he pulled you through in the past. So this is a rerun for them. He's saying, look back, remember all the times, the way that the Lord led you during this time. This morning, we particularly want to focus on Israel's affliction in the wilderness. It is always helpful to look at someone else's trials. Because so often when we're going through it, it's so different, we can't relate. I have found that we know exactly what to do when someone else is going through a trial. Brother, don't you know that if you just did this, but when you're in it, it's different. It's very different. you don't see the same thing. So it's good sometimes to remove yourself and look at what someone else is going through to give us incentive what we're going through. Now, we want to look at this in three sections. First of all, the characteristics of Israel's affliction. Second of all, we want to look at the blessings that Israel received during the time they were afflicted. And then finally, the purpose, what God was doing, the purpose of that affliction. So, first of all, the characteristic of Israel's affliction. You know, every trial varies, doesn't it? No trial is the same. Some of them are hard ones, some of them are a little bit easier, some of them are long, some of them are short, some of them keep coming back. They're all different. They all have different characteristics. I have, in observing people, noticed that to some people, even huge trials, severe afflictions, seem like no problem to some people. Not very many, but to some. Some people, God has conditioned so much that any time a trial comes, they just are apt to trust God. But then, for the rest of us, it seems that even little things, I am amazed at what little things can burden some of us down. I mean, really cause us to go through a trial. You know, your whole world is falling apart because you don't know what to wear on that date with that cute guy. Oh, what a trial. Someone scratched a little scratch in your car and your world is just going to cave in. Trials vary just depending who you are and what you're going through. The first characteristic of Israel's trial was that it was long and hard. And look at verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Now you talk about a mega trial, a long trial, a 40-year trial. Hey Joe, how you doing? Oh, I'm going through a trial. Oh yeah, since when? 40 years. 40 years. All the way, it was a long, hard 40 years. We remembered as we went through the book of Numbers, especially the wanderings, the testings. It was long, it was hard. You know, I have noticed that some hardships, some heartaches that come to us, it seems that we can have immediate victory over them. Something happens and it comes our way and we meet it with faith and it's taken care of. We have victory over that trial. I remember one time God blessed me so incredibly and I was riding my motorcycle home. This is in California. And I was singing and nothing could get me down. And it was about, it was the summer. It was about 7:30 in the evening. The sun was going down. My motorcycle ran out of gas going up a hill in the middle of nowhere. But I tell you, I was rejoicing. I was singing. I figured God is so big. I don't really remember what had happened to cause me to get into this kind of a state. But I was just, nothing could get me down. So I got off my motorcycle. Lord, I know you're going to provide. I walked up the hill, and this is no joke. Someone was at a construction site, and he had a can of gas in his hand. He was about to load it into his truck and go home. I told him my problem. He said, here, take the gas. Fill it up. And I made it the rest of the way home. Immediate victory. I met it with faith. God was there. But then there are those trials that seem to never end, don't they? They're always there. I mean, no matter where you go, your trial sort of follows you. These 40 long years, you pray about them, you wait on the Lord, but it's still there. Every morning you wake up, there it is. You just can't seem to get victory over it. In fact, pretty soon, you sort of expect it to be around. You're worried if it's not. Surely trials will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm sure Israel felt that way after 40 years. Well, this is just part of our life. 40 years is a good long haul. It was a long, tough trial. These 40 long years in the wilderness. There was, in a church service one time, a time of sharing. The pastor said, there was only 10, 15 people present that evening, and he said, I'd like all of you to share your favorite scripture verse when you're in a time of trial and heartache. And they all went around and went through the usual. And this one little woman stood up and she said, my favorite verse in times of trial is, and it came to pass. She goes, what do you mean, and it came to pass? What does that have to do with anything? And, you know, she wasn't a schooled, learned person, but She was simple, trusting in the Lord. The pastor said, I can't figure that out. You mean it came to pass? She goes, well, every time I have a trial, I apply that verse. I know it hasn't come to stay, but it's come to pass. Israel waited 40 years, and it hadn't passed yet. It was long. It was tough. They waited. You know, sometimes God will sovereignly give a person a trial, custom fitted for that person, made in style just so that person can have it, so that that person can grow and be like Jesus Christ. But that really wasn't so with Israel. This trial wasn't directly from God, and that brings the second characteristic. It was self-inflicted. They brought it on themselves. They didn't have to go through all that they went through, although God used it on their behalf. It was a self-inflicted trial. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in the land because of unbelief. He underscored the problem. They couldn't enter the land because of unbelief. It was self-inflicted. You know, so often we bring things on ourselves. Now, you remember the book of Numbers. God made promises to them. God says, I'll go before you. I'll fight for you. All you have to do is go in and conquer the land. And they stood there and said, I don't believe you. We're going to get wiped out. You don't love me anymore, God. We're not going to go in the land. Don't you know that's an insult to God? I'm going to do this for you, I promise. I don't believe it. You don't love me. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they took a 38-year detour before they could finally enter the land again. And so it says in verse 3, he humbled you, and notice, he allowed you to hunger. It wasn't God's primary perfect intention that they hunger, but he allowed them to because of their unbelief. You remember that they murmured. They said, did you bring us out here, God, to kill us with thirst in this terrible desert? Don't you know when we were in Egypt, we had all the water we wanted? And don't you remember when we were in Egypt, we had all the food we wanted? Good food. Steak and lobster every night. Where are we going to get food here? And God allowed them to go through that trial of hunger and thirst. But he taught them through it. He made them depend on the Lord as he brought water out of the rock and he brought manna from heaven. He allowed you to hunger. So, it lasted 40 years because they let it last 40 years. Do you realize that the length of some trials depends totally upon how fast you and I learn the lessons? It really does. I know people that are going through trials and the same kind of things, they recur because they never learn the lesson. I've got a few of those tucked away. Still haven't learned. And God constantly is bringing that up. And some people are quick learners. Some people are a little hard-headed. So God has to get their attention more often, more frequently. It was not only long and hard, but it was self-inflicted. But not only was it self-inflicted, this is the beautiful, beautiful part, it was under the leading of God. That's the third characteristic. It was under the leading of God. Notice verse 2 again. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. How beautiful that is. Although they rebelled, although they wandered, ultimately God's hand was leading them. There's something there that is very comforting to me. God was leading them. Although it was self-inflicted, God didn't leave them. You can't escape God, even though they tried. Remember what David said? He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. They couldn't escape. Even though they were running from God, God was behind them. I'd like to read a scripture to you out of the Psalms. In Psalm 89, listen to this. If they break my statutes, and they do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor will I allow my faithfulness to fail. Even though it lasted 40 years, even though they couldn't enter in because of unbelief, God led them those 40 years through the wilderness. He did not utterly fail them. His compassions, they fail not. He was still with them. Now, this is something that a non-Christian can never say about his heartaches. For we all go through heartaches. I don't care if you're a believer this morning or a believer, you're going to go through them. You're going to have trials. You're going to have lessons. But a non-Christian can never say this, that God was leading them. And there's all the assurance that you need. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know that God ultimately is guiding me. He's leading me. Even if it is self-inflicted, God can turn it around and use it and lead you in the midst of it. In the midst of your suffering this morning. And let's not assume that it is self-inflicted. It might be God just chosen to test you. Whatever you and I are going through, you can take comfort that God is there leading. Leading you all the way through that hard, long journey, however long it takes. Boy, this tells you a lot about the patience of God, doesn't it? To put up with people for 40 years in the desert, whining, complaining, running, frustrated with God. 40 long years, God was patient with these people. The children of Israel were stubborn. God was more stubborn in His love. You might be a hard-headed, stubborn individual this morning. God can outdo you in stubbornness. God is more stubborn than you are. It's stubborn love. He'll chase you down. He won't forsake you. Leading you all the way through whatever you're going through. Now, there are certain things about this wilderness march, this long trial, that are unique. There are things that non-Christians cannot claim for themselves when they're going through them. And that is blessings during the time of affliction. And that's our second point. Israel, all during this time, God was still blessing them. I want you to notice something. This really proves God's grace. Verse 3. He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna. But your fathers did not know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God was not only leading them, He was blessing them. It says then in verse 4, your garments, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. The children of Israel made it their constant practice to grumble. They were good at it. They were experts. They refined the art to a T. And they would get up and find some new thing to complain and grumble about. And while they were grumbling that there was no food, one morning they woke up and they found this little white stuff on the ground. This little white BB kind of, it looked like little BBs, like coriander seed. And they picked it up and they looked at it and they said, manna, which is Hebrew for what is it? I go, I don't know what it is. And Moses said, this is bread from heaven that God is giving you, He's going to feed you with. In the midst of their complaining, God was feeding them still. Bread from heaven. So they called it, what is it? That was its name. Manna. God fed them those 40 years with bread from heaven. Now this is real grace. Think about this. It was a long, hard journey. They wandered from God, but ultimately God was leading them. Not only did God lead them, God did feed them. When I was a kid, if I grumbled about my food at the table, my plate was taken away. They grumbled about their food and about their provision, and God was still keeping them alive like a heavenly dad watching them, taking care of them in the midst of all this. What grace! Second of all, it says in verse 4, your garments, did not wear out upon you. Their clothing was preserved. Imagine having a suit of clothes that never wore out. They had a garment that lasted them for 40 years from the day they entered the wilderness journey all the way to the time they entered the land of Israel. Imagine having a set of clothes and they never wear out. It always keeps its resilience, its creases and the body in it. Like polyester, I guess. I don't know. And year after year, the wife asks her husband, honey, I need a new dress. And year after year, he says, why? It looks great on you, the one you got. It's brand new. I know some people that wouldn't like this. If we had it, we'd be still wearing 1940s fashions. But one suit of clothes lasted them the whole wilderness march. God was still taking care of them, providing, even though they were wandering, even though they were meandering, even though they were complaining. God not only fed them with bread from heaven, God gave them clothes that would never wear out, so that they wouldn't have to worry about it. Now in the 29th chapter, it even goes further. It says, the shoes that they had on their feet did not wear out. Imagine shoes guaranteed for 40 years. They'd have to be about 18 inches thick today. Your shoes did not wear out. Your sandals did not wear out. The clothes that you had kept their resilience. You always had them on you. Then finally, look at the next thing in verse 4. It says, nor did your foot swell for these 40 years. Now, a missionary doctor has really given us some insight on this. One who was a missionary in the East for several years. When he was working among the peoples and he noticed that cultures that eat the same thing over and over again with no variety in their diet, the sameness of diet for year in and year out, that often they don't get enough vitamins that they need, and often they show symptoms of a disease called beriberi. And the first symptom is that their feet begin to swell because they're not getting all the vitamins that they need, and that they need to supplement their diet with vitamins in order to keep this swelling of the foot from going down as they grow older. God said, when you were in the wilderness, when you were complaining, when you were running, I gave you bread from heaven. I gave you a new set of duds. And I made sure you had all the vitamins that you needed to continue your journey. This manna was a miracle food. They had all the vitamins, even though they had the same thing day in and day out. God provided and made sure they had all the vitamins, all the necessary nutrients for their physical body on a daily basis. My God is a detailed God, isn't He? Even in the midst of this, God was detailing, making sure of all of the particulars in the midst of their trial. So often when we're going through fiery trials, we don't think about details. God never forgets. God is always there with the details. I fed you with bread from heaven, your clothes didn't wear out, and your foot did not swell. So what lessons have we learned so far? It was a long journey, 40 years, hard trial, lasted a long time. It was self-inflicted. They brought it on themselves. They murmured, they wandered. But behind it all, God's hand was leading them, guiding them, and sustaining them. He was blessing them. You know, I think that we could all swap stories this morning, if we had a lot of time, on all of the little details, all of the little ways God has blessed you and me. Lately, I have, in my life, been amazed at the details that God has put in my life. Things that I never thought about. Things that I would think, oh, they're too insignificant to bring before God. I mean, God is so concerned about, you know, pulling the strings and running the universe, I couldn't bring this small little issue before Him. It's just a little detail, and I don't want to bother Him. And yet, God has gone before and done those things for me. Beautiful picture of the grace and the mercy of God. Now, the third thing is the purposes in their affliction. And that's our third point this morning. The purposes in Israel's affliction. And let me say that this is the dividing line between those people that belong to God and those people who are not Christians. Christians suffer with a purpose. Unbelievers suffer for no reason, no rhyme. There's nothing behind it. It's just a pain. The heartaches and the trials that we all go through, unbelievers go through them also. But when you belong to God, God has a purpose that He is working out behind every hardship, behind every trial, behind every 40-year wilderness trial that you go through. There's always the purpose of God. And this is really the division. The blessings and the purposes of God in affliction are something that a non-believer can never ever claim for himself. Now, even if that trial or that hardship is inflicted because of yourself, if you've brought it on yourself, God still can use that for a purpose. That's how big and good God is. Even if you've blown it and done something stupid and you're suffering for it because you did it, God can still take it and turn it around and use it in your life. Look at verse 5. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now I think we could apply this to about every hardship, every trial, every heartache, every time of suffering and pain. That God can use it to chasten us. That God can use it on our behalf to work for us. If you and I could get to the point where behind all of our trials, all of our suffering, all of our afflictions, we could see God behind them like a sculptor, a master sculptor striking heavy blows to that statue. All of them intended to mold us into His image, to shape us into some way. If we could get to see the purposes of God behind them, they wouldn't be so bad as we go through them. Our problem is so often we're looking at the problem, but not what is behind the problem. We're looking at what's going on now, but we're not looking for the eternal weight of glory that God is trying to work within us. This morning, if you are going through something that's been tough, take heart. There's a purpose behind it. And you know, God could deliver you from your trial immediately if He wanted to. And sometimes God does deliver people right out of their trial. But sometimes He lets it take its course. As Charles Spurgeon once said, God gets His best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. God gets His best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction, out of those times of trial. Let it take its course. Let God do what He wants to do. Now, I'd like you to turn for a minute before we finish covering this to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice. You say, oh, that's easy for Peter to say. No, it's not. For you remember in the book of Acts, it was Peter who was beaten for the gospel, and he went out and he said, I thank God that I've been counted worthy to suffer. I rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so here he says, in this, we rejoice, even if for a while we're going through tough times, through trials. He puts things into perspective. Now, how can you and I rejoice in the midst of a trial? How can you and I rejoice when things are tough? Now, there are some people who actually say, rejoice in your circumstances. Whatever your circumstances, rejoice in them. And so you go before God, oh Lord, I just praise you and thank you for all of the rotten things in my life. Oh God, thank you that the typewriter fell on my foot this week. What a blessing, Lord. No, really, I've actually heard this being taught. And Lord, I just thank you that I got fired. Oh, praise your name. It's so good. Well, that's absurdity. And that's not scriptural. The scripture doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances always. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, in spite of your circumstances. Don't rejoice in your circumstances. They stink. Rejoice in the Lord because He's consistent. And the whole thing Peter is getting to is that when you see purpose behind what God is doing, you can rejoice. So it says, seeing that we have this inheritance from God, we rejoice even though we are going through some of these tough times. You know, when we get the proper perspective, the eternal perspective in our hearts of what's going on, things come into balance again. And Peter, although he was suffering, as he looked eternally, got the perspective right, things got into balance again. He could rejoice in the Lord. He was being beaten. He was in a Roman prison. And he said, I rejoice in the Lord. Now, either a cuckoo would say that, or someone who was in tune with God and saw the purpose behind what God was doing. So he could rejoice. So back in Deuteronomy, there's the purpose for suffering. And for the children of Israel, there was three of these. The first reason, the first purpose of their affliction was to humble them. As it says in verse 2, you will remember all the way your Lord God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. And then second of all, to test you or to prove you. God was humbling them. In other words, he was trying to get them to a place where they were so calling out for help on the Lord and so totally dependent upon the Lord that they weren't trusting in themselves anymore. God was trying to break their pride. Now, if you remember, Israel had quite a lot of that. God had to do some pretty heavy breaking to humble them. For every other chapter, they start griping. Oh, we were doing better when God left us alone when we were in Egypt. When we were our own boss, we could fend for ourselves. We had food, we had water, we had clothing, we had shelter. So God put them in a pinch, twisted their arms, so to speak, so that they had to rely upon the Lord. I mean, when you're out in the middle of the desert and there's no water and no food, you have to trust God. I mean, that's the only thing you've got left. And so he humbled them, bringing them to the place of total dependence upon God. You know, every time I meet a person who is very humble, I know that God has taken him through times like this. I know when I see someone who is truly humble and has the humility of the Lord, that they've been allowed to go through some of those real tough, stringent times, and God has worked out his character within them, that character of humility. God has broken them. Now, when I meet someone who's Joe Cool, always trying to put up the image and the cool guy image, I can tell that person has never learned the lessons that God was trying to teach him in affliction. He's never been broken by God, never allowed God to humble him, to develop that humble character within him. He's still putting on that front, that tough guy image. The purpose of God was first to humble them. Second of all, it was to prove them or to test them. He said, I humbled you and tested you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the second reason or purpose is to prove us. Trials are not designed to destroy us. They're designed to prove our character. They're not designed to destroy us. They're designed to prove our character. You know, some things are refined by fire. I heard recently of the ancient goldsmiths. The way they would purify the gold is they would heat it up till it was liquid. And the impurities would rise to the top, and they would take a large skimmer and skim off the impurities. And it was only while it was hot and under the fire that the impurities would rise. And so he would keep skimming them off and skimming them off. And when he could look into this boiling cauldron of liquid gold, and he could see the image of his face in it without all the impurities on the top, he knew it was done. And so God puts us in the oven. And when we're ready, when his image is in us, he can take us out. And if you're in the oven today, take heart that God's watching the temperature. God knows you're in there. God knows you're cooking. When you cook something, you have to watch it. If I cook something, I better watch it or it'll burn. So when God cooks something, when we're in the oven, God is watching out for us. And so it looks like there's a few fiery trials ahead for all of us. But that's okay. God's placing within us his character, purifying us, proving our character, testing us all the way along the way. There are people in this fellowship who I personally know have gone through some tough times, and I know that they're listening this morning. Some of them have lost a husband or a wife in death recently. Some people have lost a little baby soon after birth. A couple this week, somebody broke into their home stole everything that they had just about. And yet I can see that couple trusting God. After meeting with them and talking with them, still trusting the Lord, still plugging away. God has a purpose in this. He's proving me. He's testing us. And we're going to come out victorious in the end. And then there's some of us who are going through little trials. We don't know what to wear tomorrow night. But let me tell you something. Whether it's big or small, they all mean something. There is a purpose behind all of them. So rejoice. Don't rejoice because you love trials. If you love trials, you're probably nuts. But rejoice that there's a God working behind those heartaches of yours. And He promised to lead you all the way through, that there's a purpose. God is proving your character all the way. You know, it says here at the end of verse 2, it says, to know what was in your heart. Well, that's pretty interesting, and that's part of the proving process. Now, it's not that God could know what was in their heart. He already knew what was in their heart long before, as He says in the book of Numbers. This was so that the children of Israel could know what was in their hearts. You know, you and I really don't know ourselves until we're put into a corner. You see how you react. It's those times of testing and affliction and trial that you really see yourself, you really know yourself. When I was single, I thought I was a pretty nice, loving person. Now, I don't want to make it sound like marriage is the fire of affliction. But it is true, when you get married and you're living with someone, all of a sudden your flaws come out really quick. You see how selfish you are. You see how much you really don't want to give and be available. You really realize what a creep you are when you go through some of those things. And so do trials. They test us. They show us what is really inside of us. You see, you and I are rarely tested in the sanctuary here. Rarely do you get an opportunity to really test your faith on Sunday morning. It's easy to come in and sing and shout and get all spiritual. It's when you get out the doors that you're tested. When that fella cuts in front of you on the traffic, then you know what's inside of you. You hear what comes out of your mouth. It's at the job. It's at the home. Those are the times when God reveals what's inside of our hearts to humble us, to prove us, or to test us. And then finally, the last thing is to teach us. This is the purpose that God was doing with Israel, to teach them. For He says in verse 3, He humbled you, He allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, notice, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God was teaching them. And God took the children of Israel through one of His many schools, one of His many universities. It's called the School of Hard Knocks. And He enrolls all of us in that school. And I have found that in that school, unbelievers and believers are there alike. The big difference is that you and I can learn spiritual lessons and be taught by God through that university, that school of hard knocks, that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, I have noticed that people are more apt to listen to spiritual truth in times of great distress. I have talked to people about the Lord and they just, they're kind of aloof about it. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call, a terrible tragedy in their life. All of a sudden, they're open. I'm ready to listen. God's gotten my attention. Tell me anything. It's sad that we have to be in those times to listen and to learn so many lessons, but it's the case. It's the times of great distress that will listen, that will be teachable. And so that God had their attention and He taught them all of these beautiful things. Affliction. It can be long, it can be hard, but God always leads you through it. And in the midst of it, there's always blessings. God feeds you, God takes care of you, God is concerned about details. And finally, there's always purpose. God never does anything in your life without a reason, without a purpose. If God is allowing some terrible thing to pass through your life this morning, can you rejoice not in the circumstance, but in the fact that there's a purpose behind it? Rejoice what God has done in your life and what He promises to do. You know, Billy Graham in one of his books says, he had noticed that the most beautiful flowers, some of the most beautiful, magnificent flowers are fake. They're silk or plastic or wax. And he said, I noticed, though, something about the fake flowers is that they never attract bugs. The real flowers always attract the bugs. And he said, but the big difference is that one is real, one is from God, one is gonna mean something. It's more beautiful, it smells more beautiful. The other one's still fake. And he went on to explain that God allows those flies to come in our lives, those tough times, to the real ones, to produce character within them. If you're fake, then there is, you know, really nothing that can be done or said. But God allows those trials to come through us, to pass through our lives for a purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we can also look back, as the children of Israel did, on times of trials, heartaches. Some of them have been long, some of them have been short. Lord, I still look back personally today on some things that I still don't understand. I don't know why you did them. But I am confident, Lord, and I rejoice that there was a purpose behind it. That there was a reason. There's a reasonable God behind them. And Father, this morning, whatever anyone is going through in this room, Lord, my prayer is that they could get perspective. They could understand that you will never leave them or forsake them. And they could begin to thank you, Lord, for the changes and for the discipline, for the 40 years of wilderness. It's all part of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.